You are about to experience Jackson Snyder Presents. We will examine the life of our master, Yeshua, by discovering his ancestors, family, and friends, by reviewing rare ancient manuscripts, and speaking to those who know him best. From the Pharaoh Asin Yahad, now experience Jackson Snyder Presents.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to the Vero Yahad North. And what we're doing today is Pneumatology 401, the Charismata. And what you'll need is a copy of Romans 12. And if you want to follow along, I'll give you a link here and tell you where to start.
My friends, you can have this book free of charge. Go to jspresents.org. At the bottom of the page, you'll see a variety of text translations and books. Right-click on link, download Spiritual Gifts Revelation number 1, and you can follow along there, and you can finish the rest of that book if you want to. It's very good.
If you go to that link, you'll find at the bottom of the page some literature, and you'll find that particular book there, Spiritual Gifts Revelation number 1. It's an overview of all spiritual gifts, especially a Hebraic overview, probably the only one ever written, and we will start on page 73. If you've got the book, turn to that page, and we shall pray. And then we'll hear the shofar. I'll give you one more minute if you want to follow along. Heavenly Father, Yahweh, I am dead. But it is written that if I confess with my mouth Yahshua as my sovereign master, and believe in my heart that you, Father Yahweh, have raised him from the dead, then I will come alive in spirit, live to serve you greatly, and eventually be saved from your awesome wrath to come. So I do confess this day that Yahshua the Messiah has become my sovereign leader, and I accept his authority and rule in and over my life, being, and actions. I do believe in my depth that you raised him from the death, and that he lives forever to intercede for me until my temporal hope of salvation becomes my eternal destiny in resurrection. I renounce my past life as the willing slave of Satan and the drone of the systems of this cruel world. I desire to be converted so as to inhabit your kingdom, where there is forgiveness, love, light, and an ongoing important mission. I want to fear and worry no longer, but blaze with fire for your will and way in my secular and pagan community. I thank you for reaching out to me through your faithful servants. Thank you for his truthfulness, which has undone the old me. Bless all my mentors, O my Father. Hence I declare before heaven and earth that from this day forward, Yah Yeshua Moshiach shall be my only leader. I pray he turn me around in my willingness to become a new creation in him, even though I may be old. But old things are passing away. The new is coming. The new is me. With thankfulness and joy, hallelujah. Amen. There was the canned folder for the shofar. Page 74 now. Those first 70 pages, there's a lot of good stuff in there. Not just gift stuff, but Hebrew root stuff. I'm going to read to you Romans 12, and if you have a copy of the scriptures, I want you to follow along because I'm going to be changing some of the words, and actually I will be correcting some of the mistranslations in there. as I go along. How trustworthy is Paul? That's the question that comes up these days. It seems like either you love him or hate him. You either accept all he has to say or you reject him entirely. But it seems like his philosophy of religion, at least in the sense of manifestations, is true to what we are experiencing these days. For instance, we talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit with evidences last time, and it seems that the pattern of today is the antitype for the type of yesterday that's mentioned in Acts 2. It happens the same way. We looked at several instances there of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit falls and baptizes not only a widening and widening array of different types of people, but also the Holy Spirit comes to baptize in different orders. It's not just that the Holy Spirit will come to fill you with power at your baptism. Sometimes it's before, sometimes it's after, sometimes it's never. It seems to me that in most cases, this gift of empowerment that we are promised doesn't come at all unless we're expectant of it. Unless we're expectant of it. And I feel fortunate that it happened to me and continues to grow in me when I was a tender teenager. Elsewise, I would think probably my heart's too hardened now to accept that kind of a doctrine, unless I had experienced it and been around it all my life. Yet I would still be skeptical. But it's not too late. You have to tarry. You have to make up your mind that that's what you want. And you have to petition. And you have to consider the consequences and the responsibilities that come with gifts, charismata, pneumatikoi, domata, and signs and wonders. You've got to work in them. That's what you're empowered for. Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of Elohim, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, set apart and acceptable to Elohim, which is your logical duty. I know that your version probably says spiritual worship, but if you get down to the Greek, it is very obvious, even to an English speaker looking at the words, that the translation is logical duty. Doesn't it make sense that if you are somebody's slave, that you be their slave in your entirety, and that you yield your members up, all of them? The key word here is make sense. Isn't it noetic that your entirety of your body is to be presented to your master? Noetic. That is a good word. It's not used anymore, but we will be using it a little bit. It means of the mind, of the thinking mind. What I teach is a particular version of pneumatology called cognitive pneumatology. Cognitive means that we are aware of what should happen, and we're studied in these manifestations and spiritualities, and we go into a position of pleroma or fullness, knowing full well where we're going and why, rather than just as some do, they stumble in and stumble out. They happen to come in during a move of the Spirit, something happens to them, and they stumble back out. We are noetic. We are cognitive. Noetic comes from nous. It's a Greek word that means mind. We are deliberate in our steps toward further ministry and more powerful ministry. So, such is your logical duty. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your nous, your mind, that you may prove what is the will of Elohim, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Note three categories there. Not always is the good perfect. Sometimes the good is the lesser. Not always is it the perfection. not always is the good acceptable. I'm sure you can think of examples of what I'm saying. For by the favor, charis is the word. It means favor. You probably have grace there. Grace has taken on a life of its own ever since the Reformation. I don't use the word anymore. Charis is in the background there. We get the word charity or charity or care from that. It means, in a direct translation, favor. For by the favor given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He's talking in context of the list of charismata that he's about to give. Not to think of your particular ability as higher or more mighty or more godly than somebody else's. But to think with sober judgment. There's that nous idea again. The deliberation, the cognition of what we're going into, and judging rightly, as he tells us in the gospel. Each according to the measure of faith that Elohim has assigned him. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, about the first verse, that all who are called and sent by him are given a measure of faith. Peter calls it apostolic faith. Apostle simply means to be a sent one, but with a mission as well. The assumption is you're being sent from somebody else that is greater than you to fulfill a particular duty that you've been assigned. And Peter tells us you have apostolic faith in some measure. Paul then is telling us to go forth in our judgment, which is another way of saying our ministry, to the uttermost of the faith that we have received. Use it all. Many Hebrew Roots Bibles change that word out too, faith. Change it out for belief. Because again, like grace, faith has taken on an entirely different definition of its own. For as in one body, we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Messiah, and individually members one of another. That makes us an organism. We are to be an organism made up of a variety of different cells. I think of the body. We're full of cells. We're 80% to 90% water, but the cells are by the billions, and they are specialized for certain duties. You don't want a liver cell in your eye. That might be something I have. We get this theme throughout the scripture, especially in the New Testament. The theme of being a part of something bigger. The theme of living stones in an edifice. Stones in a temple. And we are like a network, we're supposed to be, that goes beyond what we believe or what we say or what we know or who we are. It's almost an unconscious kind of network. I don't know if we experience that or not. That kind of feeling. I guess you have to be in a close-knit group. Right now, I know in our movement, it's mostly individuals here and there and every place else that can't seem to stay in contact, and we never get to know them well enough because of the long distance to hook up with them. Perhaps the technology that the breakthroughs that have come in the past 10, 15 years will expand to the point where we can somehow be present together, fulfilling our ministries together from a long distance. Now I'm on 74. The writer of Romans 12 prefaces each of the final five graces in his article below with the. Now let's just take a look at that back in Romans 12 again. So we, though many, are one body in Messiah and individual members of the one another, having charismata, favors, that differ according to the charis, favor, given to us. You notice in this sentence in verse 6, gifts and grace in Greek are the same word. One is plural, one is singular. Why do they translate them different here? It's the same reason that they translate everything incorrectly in the scripture out of the tradition that flows from Elizabethan English. It should say, having favors that differ according to the favor given to us. Let us use them in prophecy in proportion to faith. In service, in our serving, count them, that's number two. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, literally gives, in liberality. He who gives aid, with zeal. He who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And there they are, seven of them. In that verse 8, cheerfulness, the word behind that is hilarity in Greek. So you almost get the idea of almost a bubbling up joy to be able to help people. Now, in the past, for more than 10 years, I had on the internet a full course in motivational gifts, including 10 inventories you could do. Send them in to me, and I could do a whole write-up on your personality, your strengths and weaknesses. If you had mental disorders, I could diagnose them. And I did thousands and thousands of those free, primarily because I wanted data to write a book like this. Instead of the speculation you get from most books on spiritual gifts, speculation or traditional ideas, I wanted to get data from individuals. So I left that site up there for 10 or 12 years. It's still out there someplace. And I collected and collected and assessed and assessed and assessed, and I kept records of it. And what I learned from it is that these charismata are not given to you while you're walking on the earth. These charismata are installed inside of you in the womb, maybe even before. We don't believe in predestination, but we do believe in foreknowledge. And we can say that these might even be genetic, in fact. Practical experience with them shows that each person has one of these seven, and whichever one it has, the very definition of what that one has defines also the personality and motivation of the person that has it. That's why so many call these motivational gifts. We're going to find out instead of seven, there are nine. At least in my experimentation with them, I think that I've had more experience with these than Paul did, by far. The important point here, I think on 74, is the writer of Romans 12 prefaces each of the final five with a definite article, the teaching, or literally, the teaching one, for instance. The, followed by a verbal, may be translated as the one who is teaching or doing whatever. Greek is a lot different than English. In the example of sharing or giving, for instance, this might be understood as the one sharing or the sharing one. This sounds awkward in English, but it illustrates from ancient language that, number one, noetic favors, which are usually called spiritual gifts, are bestowed one for one. The charis, charis, favor, per individual, one. The text says the one teaching, the one leading, the one caring, and so forth. And that any given favor may be recognized in the method of one's activity. If I watch you for a day or two, I would be able to discern which of these motivations you were born with and working in because of certain habits and actions that are common to that particular one favor. For example, we recognize a sharing favored person in her ability to solve problems by giving of herself or giving toward a solution to a problem. This is really, of course, in problem solving and human relations. On the other hand, a gift serving favored individual is often not recognized until he or she is absent. Then that one is recognized. The servant that stays in the background takes care of everything for you, never makes a peep about it. When they're gone, you know it. But when they're there, you do not. A teaching motivated person might never teach a class. Doesn't mean they're a teacher, but we can assume because the individual cherishes reading and alone time and being solitary to some respect, that she could be so motivated? That's one question I would ask somebody. Do you enjoy life more alone or in a big crowd? There's no middle ground here. Which do you like best, alone or in a crowd? That's how I tell a teaching motivated person from an encouraging or exhorting motivated person. The exhorter wants the crowd. They find their identity in other people. If they're not around other people, the exhorter, especially the encourager that is a subset of exhorter, doesn't know who they are. They've got to get back in the crowd. On the other hand, the teacher motivated person is often melancholy, does not like crowds, does not feel comfortable with a lot of other people, and would just as soon as anything else go into their reading room and stay there all day alone. So we see that in the seven that I already mentioned, there are opposites, like teaching and exhorting, complete opposites. There are actually three sets of opposites, and there's one that has no opposite, and that's giving. There is no gift of stinginess. It doesn't have one. Now, we see each Anothen experienced believer's favor empowering him or her. Anothen is a Greek word. Simple. It means anew, above, and again. Anothen. It's important because these gifts and your justification and eventual salvation is called baptism. And anothen being an ambiguous word meaning again or from above or anew, we can put it before the words born again, and we can see the vastness of what the experience means to the individual. Born from above, born anew, born again. All of those are absolutely reasonable translations. So I call it the Anothen experienced person, the person that has been born of spirit. You remember that teaching that humans come into this life spiritually dead. There's got to be a regeneration in order for this person to live in the fullness of the kingdom and to be empowered by kingdom things. I think of Simon Magus in Acts. I don't know if this is that story is genuine or not, because we can read a lot about Simon Magus outside of the New Testament. They even built a monument to the god Simon Magus in Rome. So it's kind of strange to think of Simon Magus, the magician, coming up to the apostles and wanting to buy the ability to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And of course, he had to suffer for that decision, but it's not something that can happen to a person unless they're born of water and the Spirit, especially if they're not born of water, because that means they're not alive. The water is the water of the womb. We see each Anothen experienced believer's favor empowering him or her with a frame of reference, a mode of behavior, and an inspired motivation. All three of these useful in dealing with life situations, interpersonal relationships, and ministry opportunity. Frame of reference, where am I? What am I doing here? A mode of behavior, I know how to go about this. And inspired motivation, I have the Spirit and I have power and I'm relying on Yahweh. That's what those mean. For this reason, the charismata are sometimes referred to as motivational gifts. A motivational favor will shape the disposition, perspective, and behavior of the person upon whom it is bestowed. Now I'm going to add two more. I'm going to take two of these Pauline charismata away, and I'm going to split them. So I'm going to do a -2 and a +4, which gives us 9. By assessing thousands of gifted believers through our sites on the internet for noetic favors and personality, we made several practical discoveries that aren't in Paul, plus we've received a few revelations that have significantly changed our initial theories on motivational gifts. For instance, what I found out from the surveys that I had received is exhorting favored people. An exhorter is somebody that can speak or act in a way that is persuasive to others. Exhortation is like, in a way, talk preaching, motivating talk preaching. There are different ways to motivate people. There are a lot of people that turn up in the gift surveys as exhorters. Exhorters, I found from the experience, Libertarians are people that fall into two very distinct personality categories. The two personality types that I'm going to replace exhorting with are encouraging and motivating. Encouraging and motivating. We have exhorters that fall into one of those two categories. An encourager is somebody that is always going to be there with you, a very people-oriented person, somebody that will sit with you in the hospital for a week, somebody that will care for you with the gift of presence, somebody that is always going to be the life of the party, a very outgoing person that finds their identity in the crowd. On the other hand, the motivator, I almost called it the manipulator. They have an inward ability to get people to do things.
We're at our break time now, so we'll see you in a few moments and continue the story.
Jackson Snyder Presents is sponsored by Vero Yehuda Ahad, a biblical literature think tank headquartered in Vero Beach, Florida. Vero Yehuda provides new translations, online seminars, rare books and research work connected with the Zadokite movement, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the New Testament. Free lectures, lecture recordings, and literature are posted at www.veroyahad.org. That's veroyahad.org. Contact me, your host, Jackson Snyder, by email at veroyahad@gmail.com, or catch us all on Facebook.
On the other hand, the motivator, I almost called it the manipulator. They have an inward ability to get people to do things. They don't normally stick around with people. They're not social. But when they are called on a mission to people, they are able to motivate people through their words and actions to get to work in something. You can see how the two, the encourager and the motivator, might be on opposite ends of the personality spectrum. The motivator does not get her sense of person from the crowd. But when in the crowd, she is able to very easily and quickly sell her whole box full of MLM gifts, able to get people to make commitments for buying more, and is not worried about anything else but getting people motivated to buy her stuff. Then when she gets done, puts on her performance, she goes home and goes in the room by herself. On the other hand, the encourager never goes home. The encourager will come and stay wherever's a crowd, wherever there's somebody else there. They're going to stay there. But they both fulfill the same purpose, and that is to get somebody to do something. Now, that was a major discovery. When I would get exhorting people in and do the assessment, then I'd do a personality assessment. I would find that two personalities were exactly opposite, yet they both fell into the category of exhorter. So I split that, and I feel a lot better about it, and I hope Paul doesn't care. I found the same enigma with the ruling or administrating noetic favor. So I'm going to throw that one out, and I'm going to add two more for the same reason. People that come up in the surveys as rulers or administrators have two complete different personality styles. So it wouldn't do to call them both in the ruling category. Or let's see, my translation calls it. I'm going to have to look again. Oh, let's see what I do. I can't find my Romans 12. Maybe you can find it. Some it says administrators, some it says rulers. The word in Greek is proistamenos. So I broke down ruling into management and leadership. Can you see the difference in personality there? There is that ruler that has the office in the basement, who's shut up and happy in the basement eating Twinkies and Ding Dongs and drinking Pepsi, but they run the whole system from their computer desk. And everybody upstairs is relying on the manager to manage their system so they don't go down. He could sabotage the system at any time by pulling a plug. On the other hand, you have the ruling favor that is an administrator or leader. That's somebody that can go out before a crowd, is very outgoing, very assertive, unlike the motivator that can do the same thing. The administrator or leader can go out there and get people stirred up by their very personality. They're extremely assertive and aggressive. And if it takes it, the leader will go out there and command people to do things and even threaten them. And there's no problem with threats in the economy of Elohim. You've got to get some people up off their duff one way or the other. As I pointed out in the beginning of the study, accuracy in determining one's innate favor is exceptionally important to those who are serious in working for the unseen kingdom. Often the first thing a potential minister does is zealously complete a spiritual gifts test. So one of the questions I ask on my inventory is, what is your motivational gift, if you know? They've already taken other tests, automated tests that are online. They're not reliable, and I'll tell you why. I haven't got statistics on this, but it seems like 40% or more who complete my 10 inventories online, along with that question, have a complete different noetic favor than they thought or had been shown on an automated test. Other inventories' lack of accumulated data has, in so many cases, started the guy who wants to set the world on fire off in the wrong direction. They think they have an ability in one area, often because that's what they want. And sometimes it takes years for them to discover that that was not their ability at all. I'll never forget one of the first review boards that I had to take with the United Methodist Church. It was in Florida here. And I had to take the equivalent of a short personality inventory. And I finished it up. And they called me in. And the first thing they asked me, how many affairs have you had? I said, what? Affairs? Yes, how many extramarital affairs have you had? I said, I haven't had any. What makes you think that I would have extramarital affairs in the pastorate? How can I get by with that? They said, your personality test indicates that you are the type of person that has romantic affairs while you're married.
Just a side note, they said that according to the test, I was impulsive. I am not impulsive and never have been, just the opposite. But they got my mask. I had this idea I was real outgoing, and that showed up on the test. But it wasn't me. It was a mask.
So why is it that you have affairs, Jack? Of course, I said, no, that's not the case. What happened here is the test they gave me, I filled it out, assuming that my personality and motivation was one thing, and then finding out later that it wasn't. But what they got in the inventory was what I call a mask. Everybody has a mask. People don't have a realistic idea of their own selves. Later, when I started doing this, I learned that what I had assessed for these people was the exact opposite of what I was. I'm one of those teaching-motivated people that they like to go out and teach because they read a lot and they like alone time. They don't feel comfortable in crowds. My test indicated that I was the life of the party, which is hardly the case. But that shows you the flaw in that kind of testing in business, especially in hiring new people. The types of tests they give you, it's very easy to fail and not get hired because of your self-image is different than what your motivational is. So it took me some time to get used to the idea that I was a wallflower, a four-eyed Bible moth floating around the Bible, and I really had to convince myself that I wasn't a social animal. But then that took a while, and I felt bad about it. But once it sunk in, and once I found out what my noetic favor was, I began to get comfortable in it. And instead of working in my weaknesses, I could now work in my strengths. And that's better than running into the same brick wall three or four times in a row because you have a wrong assessment of your own personality and motivational style. All right, let's go a little farther down. On the next page, I lay it out, exhorting that particular gift in Romans 12, being alongside and imparting instruction or cheer is what the word means, paramutheste in Greek, being alongside, imparting instruction or cheer. This is encouraging. It's a subset of exhorting. We find it in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, for instance. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage paramuthaste, the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So we see that gift in action there among the Thessalonians. The other thing that we split exhorter into, as I mentioned before, is motivating. In Greek, that's protrepsomenoi. I used to know all these by heart. We find the motivating gift in Acts 18, 27, and 28. When Apollos wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers wrote to the disciples urging them to welcome him. That's the word urging, motivating. After he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through favor, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Yahshua is the Messiah. Motivating has a second example, and we find that in 2 Corinthians 8:17. For he accepted our urging, our motivating, and being very diligent, went out to you by his own choice. He, in the passage, is a man who Paul commanded be told to leave the assembly because he was openly breaking the Torah. He was urged to leave. This man was motivated by the power of the assembly rulers to excommunicate whomever they pleased. Forcefully motivating or urging can be a very effective means of helping others change a bad behavior. It can also be manipulative, definitely. But when used in the Heavenly Father's will, such urging does indeed move mountains. Remember, it's split into two categories, encouraging and motivating, and you can read the book here, because you really ought to try to master this. It's not hard. Next, we go to leading. That is exousia, power, that which emanates from one's very being. The charismatic small c ability to lead others. The power of authority and right administrating with profound natural ability which Yahweh has supplied. We find leading under ruling in John 12:49. For I have not spoken on my own exousion, authority. The Father who sent me has himself given me commandment what to say and what to speak. So he gets his authority, he's saying, his leadership ability through his Father, who is urging him to use his gift. Also in 2 Corinthians 10:8, for even if I, Paul, boast a little too much of our authority, which the Master gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. The second break off from ruling is managing, as I mentioned before. And the word there is episkopos. I know that's familiar with you. Often the episkopos is called a bishop. Timothy 3:1. If anyone aspires to the office of episkopos, managing, he desires a noble task. You know what? The bishops I've known have had horrible public relations skills. They don't know how to talk to people. I've known quite a few bishops because I was in a bishop-centered church. Of course, the bishops there, primary concern and motivation for them was bodies and money. It was the bishop's job in United Methodist Church to be the head fundraiser for an entire conference. Now, a bishop must be above reproach, no lover of money. Well, that takes away probably 98% of the bishops in the world. No love of money. Paul hit it right on the head there. He must manage his household, for if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he be a manager? So the emphasis in this 1 Timothy passage is leadership over and management of money. Two different noetic favors or spiritual gifts. Leadership over and management of money, people, and events. The managing, motivated individual has incredible talent for planning, accounting, leading, committees, and delegating people. Henceforth, ruling is subdivided into leading and managing in the noetic favors. So those two are split, and what happens here is we end up with 9 instead of 7 through practical experience. And having 9 puts us in line with another ancient system of personality discovery that's called the Enneagram. Sounds like a New Age word, doesn't it? Enneagram simply means 9 letters. The 9 letters. There are 9 different personality styles. You master that, and you can not only get along with everybody you ever met, but you can motivate everybody you ever met. My wife and I, we use this system of noetic favors and Enneagram, 9 keys, extensively in our ministry because we are both trained in it. We used it for 25 years, practically, and especially in family relationships. If you have complicated relationships in your family, you really need this kind of training because it will do you some good. Once you can actually, through this, get into the shoes of the other person and determine what they're seeing and knowing from an inborn perspective, that you will be able to gauge and judge. Now we will illustrate the diversity of behaviors originating in favors. We consider now how 9 mentally and spiritually healthy believers might react to a greatly distressed person found weeping, pacing, and hysterics in the foyer of the meeting place. Excuse me. I picked this particular example out because I was visiting a friend, pastor, who was starting a new church, and he had rented a funeral parlor. So he had one of the halls in the funeral parlor for his church, and right next door were all the corpses. But it was a beautiful place. After church one Sunday, there's a woman, a prominent woman in the church, that we were all leaving, and all of a sudden in the hall, she started screaming bloody murder, fell down on the ground, and a demon manifested big time with cursing and ectoplasm and everything. This is where I get this illustration. What does the carer do? The carer gets close in, grabs the first one there, listens, and weeps. The carer has the gift of presence. Sometimes when people are in distress, there's nothing you can say. It's an opportunity to render the gift of being rather than saying. In the same situation, the teacher stands back and takes notes. The teacher-motivated person stands back and takes notes or observes closely. The encourager testifies somewhat cheerfully to the person. Often it's, well, something like this happened to me, and here's how I handled it, honey. Let me help you. Let me help you to understand how to handle this situation. I've already been through this. I've been through everything in my life, and I know how to help you. That's an encourager. The motivator suggests an action plan or some CDs. Please take these Benny Hinn CDs home. Listen to them, or Joyce Meyer. That's what she needs. All you need is Joyce Meyer for your problems. The server gets towels and tissues right away, or the server sometimes will not be able to handle that kind of commotion and will walk away. The server is the humbler gifted person. They can only stand so much emotionalism. They'll walk away. But if there's a need for a cup of coffee, or the pastor drops some of the Eucharist wine on the carpet, they can't stand it until it's cleaned up. Next, the sharer, the one with the giving motivation, reaches for her wallet. The sharer reaches for the wallet. Honey, let me bless you. Come on, let me give you a Pentecostal handshake. There are sharers that are really stingy. They just share a lot with certain causes. So the sharer also may just walk away from the situation. The prophet-motivated person, this is not to be confused with the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12. This is a motivational type from birth. Prophetic warns and is nervous about the situation, and the prophetic person might just jump in there and start commanding things to come out of her. They're very assertive, very aggressive, often very mean when they're not in public. The prophetic types are capable of homicide. On the other hand, they're also capable of giving an inspired opinion that will solve your problem instantly. because they've been there and done that. They got the ability to see into the plan of your life. Next, the leader. Of course, the leader's going to tell the rest what to do. Go get some tissues. Get a towel. Go over there and get the mop and the bucket. Take her, pick her up, Mimi, and take her to the hospital. He'll get right into the situation and he'll see it through and take care of it. And then finally, the manager plans in case it happens again. So you got the manager type over here taking notes, or they get their laptop out real quick and make themselves a note. So when they get back to the office, they can have a ready solution for the next time. Everyone has encountered a situation like this. Your favor determines your intent, but what did you actually do? I'll tell you what, when you're baptized or empowered in the Holy Spirit, it's when these things really kick in. And whatever your noetic favor is, it becomes superpowered through the Spirit to do the good work of the kingdom and to build up the kingdom rather than to tear down. It's almost like when you see a need or an emergency and the Spirit is with you, it just pops out and you go to work in your gift without even thinking about it. It just happens. An individual's noetic favor may be determined superficially by reading the descriptive characteristics of each favor and subjectively judging which of the seven best fits one frame of reference and behavior. So we have written categories here with descriptions of what the person in each one of these categories is like. I was surprised how many people, when I was doing the assessments, didn't know themselves, didn't know themselves enough to know what they were good at. That was a big shocker. And I talked to a lot of people, did a lot of pastoral counseling with people all over through the internet who had filled these out and were bewildered. What do I do with this now? And you probably read those testimonies up on YouTube right now, just a couple of many that I have, where understanding the evidence that comes from the assessment has made a major change in the person's life. I have lots and lots of those kind of letters. Those two just happened to be in the book. One woman was a captive of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They stole everything she had. When she left the church, they threatened her life. She began to manifest things, skin disease and rash, because of this, and it went on a long time. When she got her assessment, she began to use that as a guideline on how to live. And she prayed the Father to baptize her in power so that she could cut loose from these people. And then she realized when she got this and when she began to use it, that the only hold they had on her was a psychological hold that all she had to do is say no to. She got further insight and she got loosed up from that, loosed out of bondage. Of course, there are motivational grace surveys. I still have those out there online. I've got personality tests, surveys for this, your apostolic character, lots of other things. Inventories come in several forms, and more than one form should be completed so that results may be compared and collated. Some are better than others. Many of them have no value. There's one on one in particular, Pat Robertson's college out there. What's the name of that? I can't remember. Regent. They've got one online. It couldn't possibly work when a machine is doing it. They've got the noetic favors mixed up with the pneumaticoi, mixed up with the domata. They put them all in one thing and say, hey, you got one. But there are three different categories of these things, and you can have one of each or more. When we assess ourselves, whether we do it mentally, whether we do it via a survey, or whether we just look at the descriptions, honesty is the key to the validity of your results. Survey completion must be based on what one actually does, not on what one feels or intends. That's why oftentimes, if you really want to be empowered for your ministry, you find that other person whom you trust. Give them a description of these 9 noetic favors and let them pick you out. You have to know them well, though, and that way it'll be more objective. In the book, starting on page 81, I'm not going to go over that this week because I'm in a considerable amount of pain right now. But if you'll get that book and start at 81, there are the descriptions of each of these motivations. and they're extensive. I'd go through them if I were you, if you have interest in acquiring knowledge about yourself or about your loved ones. I think what saved my second marriage was this stuff, because the Spirit worked through it to the point where neither one of us would get so emotional as to forget who we were, and the method of dealing with one another through the system of noetic favors and another system called creation therapy. And the third one we did was Enneagram. So we were cocked and ready. If we were to have an argument, we appealed to the Holy Spirit, and we appealed to the training that we had taken together in these things to see past whatever the particular problem was at that time and move on to the solution instead of getting stuck in that rut of emotion and noetic disability.
I certainly hope you enjoyed that lesson. Next week when we get together, we will take each one of these noetic favors and determine what our own noetic favor is while we go through a detailed list of characteristics and some exercises that will show us how these favors are used in emergency situations. So I look forward to seeing you if you could come. But in the meantime, I say Lila Tov until we meet again.